Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We're turning to our study on baptism, and specifically the Westminster Larger Catechism on baptism, looking at the latter part of question 165. Last time we looked at it, we looked at the mode of baptism. We looked at the words of institution of baptism. And today we're looking at what baptism is to be a sign and a seal of. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have given your church the sacrament of baptism. Lord, as we consider the topic of baptism this morning, Lord, it's our prayer that we would grow in our understanding of this ordinance, that we would thank you for it. Lord, we would improve upon our baptism, that as we see the what it signifies and seals, we would be encouraged to fully trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Father, go with us, we pray, by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the question 165, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself of remission of sins by his blood and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. So we looked at the answer up till the Holy Ghost, and now we're going to be considering the last section. So we've already talked about this a little bit with when we did our overview of the sacraments, but what is a sign and a seal? Maybe we'll deal with the definition of a sign when it pertains to a sacrament. What is a sign? Yes. Yeah. So a sign ultimately points to something. So there's no. I picked that picture of a sign, and then realized there's a hidden meaning to that sign that you could determine from. But the sign points to something. The sign isn't the actual dip in the road. The sign just tells you there is a dip in the road. It's not the thing that it signifies. It points to it. And so baptism is a sign of something. It's not the actual thing itself. And then what is a seal? Like a stamp, yeah. So, and what? Why do you put a stamp on like an official document? Yeah, it confirms something. There's a measure of authenticity when you have somebody seal. It was a common practice in years past that you would put a seal on a letter. You pour some hot wax, and then you'd have your signet ring or a seal you have in your hand, and you would press your emblem onto that wax, and you would be left with an image, and that was to convey, this comes from me. This isn't coming from Joe down the street. No, this comes from me. You can know that because of that seal. And so we still use seals today in our passports, on diplomas to lend that authenticity. I don't think so. I don't know. I pulled it from somewhere. I just looked online and typed in seal and pictures of seals, and at first it came up with the other seal, and then I had to specify. But. So baptism, because baptism is a sign and seal, it proclaims the gospel in visible form. And we talked about this. There's that tangible element to it. You can feel the water. You can see the water. You can hear the water. There's this very tangible element to baptism. And it preaches, proclaims the gospel in that visible form. And in the preaching, we hear the proclamation of the word. And in baptism, we see the gospel presented. And I just really appreciated these remarks that Chad Van Dixhorn had regarding baptism. He says, to the person being baptized, and to all who witness or experience the event, or to all who even consider the symbol, baptism testifies to the truth of an enduring promise which God himself made, which he continues to proclaim, and which he constitutes to honor. It is the promise of redemption for all who trust in Christ alone for their righteousness. So I just appreciate Van Dixhorn is saying, if you just look at baptism, and you have some theological knowledge, you have that word accompanying the sacrament, you have a very visible declaration of the promises of God. God washes away our sins.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
It is the promise of redemption. Can you maybe elaborate on that?
It's that promise of redemption in that the person who is baptized is promised that if they take hold of that baptism by their faith of the promise, their sins are truly washed away. And we'll get to some of that. But remembering constantly, baptism isn't the thing itself. It's the sign and the seal. It promises something. There's a person who's been baptized can be sure that if this is taken hold of by faith, they will indeed be saved. Yes,
so,
John.
But it, like you said, it is not redemption.
Correct. Yeah.
But the inward baptism is, I don't know if you agree with that, it is both sign and seal.
Yeah.
Because if you take it as a confirmation, that's where you would get your, like you say, it's not a confirmation of,
We need to distinguish that outward and inward reality. Just because someone's
inward reality is both the sign and the seal. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is a sign.
Yeah.
And then the seal, of course, is God's. I don't know if we can make that distinction, but I would more for find that outward baptism would be defined also as a seal.
Yeah. The way I understand it, the outward baptism being a seal, is that there is this promise that if this baptism is received by faith, if what the gospel preached in visible form is received by faith, that we don't have to be skeptical about, oh, this promise might be true or not. No, it is certainly true. So there's that authenticating reality there. And that's how I think I see what you're saying. It really doesn't get sealed to us until it's received by faith and we have that inward baptism. Someone can walk away from baptism. Oh, it's a sign and a seal, so, well, I must be good. Not necessarily. Yeah. Yeah, well, I've just been. And in their churches, from what I understand. And then here Van Dixhorn contrasts the sign of circumcision with that of baptism. He says, circumcision's cutting off of the flesh symbolize a removal of our sin by Christ, who was himself completely cut off in the flesh. He was killed. Baptism, washing with water, symbolizes the removal of our sin by Christ, who was completely covered by our sin and then cleansed in his resurrection. He was buried and raised again to new life. So that just gained a very visible reality of these sacraments. Yes?
So then saying, you know, because we do infant baptism, saying that infant baptism is like the new circumcision or replaces wrong.
No, I don't think that's wrong. Baptism replaces circumcision, and it is far better than circumcision. We have the fullness of a sign in baptism. Circumcision could only be administered to males, and the new covenant baptism, which replaces circumcision, can be administered to male and female, and there's no longer the spilling of blood required as it was with circumcision, because the blood of Christ has been spilled, and that's sufficient to wash away our sins.
And through faith, our hearts are circumcised.
Yeah. So, and I'm just going to keep pressing this as we go through what baptism means. Always remember sign and seal. So baptism is a sign and seal of engrafting. It's not engrafting itself. It points to our engrafting. And grafting, you know, is that agricultural term. You'll see a picture of someone doing a grafting. You take one tree, and that's maybe not the greatest picture of it, but you take one species of tree, and then you graft another species of tree. So people often do this maybe with apple trees. I've even seen, I think, at Lowe's, an apple tree paired with a peach tree, so that you have one tree, and it bears two different kinds of fruit. The idea there is you take one thing and place it into another, and they're united, and they now become one. Maybe somewhat similar to that marriage picture of the two becoming one, the husband and wife joining together and becoming one flesh. But grafting is just a very biblical it's imagery used throughout Scripture. We have it in John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches." And Paul addresses the grafting in of the Gentiles in Romans 11. And so baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ. This is very clearly drawn out in Galatians 3:27, where we read, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So he's saying there, you've been baptized, you've taken hold of that baptism by faith, you are now in Christ. You're grafted in to Christ. So baptism is really being brought into vital union. It's a sign and seal of being brought into vital union, living union with Christ. And then Voss here says this: as a twig is grafted into a tree, and thereafter exists in vital union with the tree, receiving its nourishment and strength from the tree, so the believer is grafted into Christ, and thereafter lives in union with him, receiving his spiritual nourishment and strength from Christ. I think that's important. Word he used, he said, so the believer is grafted into Christ. He didn't say the baptized person is grafted into Christ. No, the believer is grafted into Christ. But I really appreciate that imagery of grafting. We who believe in Christ, we are receiving all our life and nutrients from Christ. That imagery of John 15 of Christ being the vine, that's where all the life comes from. If you're just to cut off a branch, that branch is going to go and die. But because Christ is the vine and we are the branches, we have all of our life from Christ. And that's where grafting is just such a beautiful picture of what Christ has ultimately done for us. And that's here, baptism, White just being very clear, Alexander White, baptism does not effect our engrafting, but only signifies and seals it. The engrafting is performed in regeneration, which is union to Christ as our life, our head, and our root. Any questions there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, thinking of, we want to think of seal as that that statement that, well, this promise is an authentic promise. It is, you might say, a sincere offer.
So someone, maybe accepts Christ on their deathbed. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, they don't need to be baptized. They can accept Christ on your deathbed. It's not saved by the blood of Christ plus baptism. We're saved by the blood of Christ. Yes, it would be, people should get baptized, and because this is a means of grace God has given to his church to grow them in their faith. And it's, like I said, the gospel preached in visible form. And there is a person who receives baptism by faith. It is a true means of grace. So, but, you know, in the case of someone who's dying on, you know, dying and accepting Christ, if they don't get baptized, that we don't need to fear that, well, they're not saved because they weren't baptized. And that's where we would very strongly disagree with Roman Catholics or even the Church of Christ. I'm not sure what they would say with a deathbed conversion. But
the Roman cross.
Yeah, the
based on was a Jewish, you got that circumcised as a child.
Yeah.
Well, I have to say it was the Christ the King, right? He meant to sit.
Yeah. Is that what they would actually yeah. And sprinkling or pouring wouldn't work. You would have to immerse them. So,
that's what the Catholic Church would do.
Yeah.
And it's just a perfect sign.
Yeah.
And the priest would actually baptize you even if you were still breathing.
And this actually had really negative repercussions with Roman Catholics and their missions to Native Americans in Canada, especially among the Huron tribe, where they were sharing Roman Catholicism with these Hurons. They were resistant to it. Then they started getting smallpox. And so the Roman Catholics would take their kids and they would start baptizing them. And the Hurons would, then a few days later, the kids would die. And the Hurons look at that and, like, your baptism killed our kids. And it just had a devastating effect of really harming the witness of the gospel. So next, the confession says, baptism is a sign and seal of the remission of sins. Once again, sign and seal here. Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. So this is what, when we see someone being baptized and we think back of our own baptism, this is what we should be thinking of. That just as surely as the waters wash away our filth, go work in the garden, you get dirty hands, and you go and wash your hands or in the sink. All that dirt is washed away, and that's what the blood of Christ has accomplished for us. Voss says, just as in ordinary life water is used to cleanse away dirt, so in the plan of salvation, the blood of Christ cleanses away the sins of his people. You'll see this a little bit throughout the slides, but WDFPW, that's the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, says that the water in baptism represents and signifies the blood of Christ, which takes away all guilt of sin, original and actual. And once again, I think you see here the betterness of this New Testament ordinance as opposed to the Old Testament washings, where people would have to actually be sprinkled with blood of animals. And once again, with baptism, we're having that testimony. Blood doesn't need to be shed anymore. All the blood that's needed to be shed has been shed in Jesus Christ. So we who take hold of the gospel by faith and have been baptized, as we look at that, we can be confirmed in our faith that, no, indeed, my sins have been washed away. Christ has washed away my sins by his blood. Said somewhat differently, that baptizing or sprinkling and washing with water signifies a cleansing from sin by the blood and for the merits of Christ. Once again, just that distinction with circumcision, which shed blood, baptism testifies that all the necessary blood has been shed. Any questions on that point? Well, next, baptism is a sign and seal of regeneration. And as you go through this answer, you'll just see the Trinitarian language come out. It's by Christ's blood, but it's regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Yes, I've lost that.
Something that I've never looked up is why Christ? Was it that Christ was baptized? Because I've heard that the Holy Spirit was sinless. But was it a foreshadow?
Yeah, that's a great question, and maybe a partial answer here. Christ came to fulfill all righteousness, and part of that fulfilling all righteousness was Christ being baptized. And really, it's maybe look at it as the ordination of Christ to his earthly ministry, because right after that, then he goes into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil for 40 days, and then he goes and starts his public ministry. So, it's Christ fulfilling all righteousness, ordination. Yeah, what does that mean? And this comes out very clearly, I think, in the Gospel of Matthew, that Christ is the true Son of God. He is the true Israel, and he walks through what Israel walks through, except perfectly. And so Christ goes down to Egypt right after he is born, just like Israel went down to Egypt. Christ comes back from Egypt. Christ goes through, he's baptized. Maybe in a sense you can see that as Christ going through the Red Sea. And we see there Christ fulfilling what Israel was supposed to be so that he can be that perfect Redeemer who has both a passive and an active obedience. That passive obedience being his death on the cross and enduring the punishment that we deserve, but that active obedience being Christ fulfilling every aspect, every requirement of the law, and fulfilling that perfectly, so that he can give us his righteousness.
Is there a passage in the Bible that explains why Christ is
baptized? I have to look in the Gospels. Not verbatim.
here in Matthew 3:13 through 15.
Yeah.
Jesus answered himself.
Yeah, do you want to read that?
And Jesus came from Galilee to John and to Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, perhaps it is me, I'm sorry, permit it to be so now.
When I go home, I'll maybe dig up some resources for you to look at for exactly why it was that Christ was baptized and what it means to fulfill all righteousness. But sort of like what I was saying, there's aspects of Christ's ordination for public ministry happening here. There's the other aspect of Christ walking through the experience of the people of Israel, yet not sinning, but perfectly fulfilling the requirements of the law in that. And there's that aspect of fulfilling all righteousness. Do you have something, Randy?
Well, I think the important thing to consider here, this is something that people don't realize, that a lot of people don't see us
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, so I noted that last time, there are a lot of different baptisms in the Old Testament. They're distinct from Christian baptism that we know today in terms of what they're signifying and sealing and what their purpose is, but baptism just doesn't suddenly appear when we go from Malachi to Matthew. You know, there's been a whole history of baptisms.
Right, so when John was baptizing the Pharisees,
yes, Jesse.
So, is it true that John baptized?
So that's a whole other debate. I don't necessarily want to get into that here because I may touch on it at some point in this study. I wrote a paper about it a while back, and this was back in 2017, and I argued that, you know, they're the same baptism, but I want to re-examine that because it is a contested subject, and I've read a few Reformed authors. There's a few guys who will say, you know, they're different baptisms, so I'm not sure if my thinking has changed on it. I haven't necessarily re-examined it in depth. So before I give a definitive answer, I want to do a little more study. So that baptism, so this is the Westminster Rectory for Public Worship. Baptism is a sign and seal of regeneration. That baptizing or sprinkling and washing with water signifies the mortification of sin and the rising from sin to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of life. That imagery of the new birth where we become dead to sin and our old man is crucified with Christ and we are raised with Christ in newness of life, putting on that new man. Hodge says, baptism with water is emblematic of baptism by Holy Ghost, the object of which is spiritual purification. Once again, those terms of sign and seal, emblematic. It's not the actual thing itself. So, and here, And we're talking about baptism being a sign and seal of regeneration. We want to make very, very clear we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. Because somebody is baptized, that doesn't mean they're regenerated. This is something we as the Reformed Church reject. Dr. Cunningham says the doctrine of baptismal regeneration has been perhaps as powerful and extensive a cause of deadly error as any doctrine that Satan ever invented. Because it implies a false assurance that, I've been baptized, so therefore I'm good. And this isn't a doctrine that the Reformed Church is immune to. You know, there's various Dutch Reformed churches that believe in baptismal regeneration, and that has devastating effect on the witness and life of that church, where, you know, churches in the thousands, all these people believing they're Christians simply because they've been baptized, not because of any personal relationship with the Lord. It's simply that outward reality. Well, I've been baptized, so I must be good. And we see maybe a lot of that in the evangelical culture we live in today. I was baptized at Bible camp. I was baptized at my church's VBS program. And so, therefore, I've got it covered. Instead, we need to press those people. Do you understand what your baptism actually means? Just because you're baptized, you understand that doesn't mean you're saved. You need to believe in Christ. Jesse, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, in a certain sense, you're saying, well, I'm saved because of my baptism. So if baptism is a sign and seal of regeneration, then it cannot be identified with regeneration. So, once again, sign and seal, sign isn't the actual thing itself. So it cannot be, if it's a sign and seal, well, then it cannot be identified with regeneration. Just, in some sense, very, very basic grammatical logic. Titus 3:5 is relevant in this connection. Notice that it does not speak of the regeneration of washing, but of the washing of regeneration, which is a very different thing. So, not regenerated as you're washed, but it's that picture, that sign of it. Questions there? All right. Oh, go on.
Just a comment. I remember when I was baptized, and to me, it was a big deal. I was 11 or 12.
Yeah.
Anyway, but the pastor, I was just like, because it was at a local pool at a park in Guatemala, and I was like, what do I do before? Like, how do I prepare for this? And he was just like, you know. Anyway, I think because he didn't know what it was, that he didn't then convey to me like what I could do after. I felt like I shouldn't swim after in the pool.
You know,
because it was such a religious experience. I wanted to take it seriously. So I think maybe that's the problem with the evangelical church, that the pastors that ministry in Baptist probably don't really fully understand it.
Yeah, there's an ignorance about what's actually happening. You know, in some ways, you'd almost wonder if, you know, right before the Reformation, there were just a whole host of ignorant priests who they're taught to do these things, but they don't have any idea of what they mean. And so they just do it out of, well, of course we have to baptize. That's what Christian churches do. I think we are in not the same situation, but in a very similar situation where unfortunately many pastors just don't have that knowledge of the word, and lead the people astray because of that.
Do we have to be, I'm trying to think, Christ was in the river when he
Yeah.
Immerse himself?
No. So, well, talk. I addressed that last time. We do not believe there is one particular mode that validates the sacrament. So someone can be immersed, sprinkled, or poured, have the water poured upon, and ultimately mode does not matter. It's, once again, it's a sign and seal. Mode isn't necessary. Well, baptism is a sign and seal of adoption. This is clearly brought out in Galatians 3:26 again, quoting this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, as I read Galatians 3, notice the emphasis on faith. "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so we have that tie beautifully there to the same covenant as Abraham. We believe in Christ. We are the children of Abraham. We are with joint heirs with Abraham. And so along to the adopted family of the people of God. Baptism is a sign and seal of resurrection. Here we get into some more interesting water. The Westminster Larger Catechism, one of the texts they used to support this is the very controversial 1 Corinthians 15:29 passage, which says, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" Paul there seems to be referring to an unauthorized practice in the Corinthian church of people doing baptisms for the dead, and we don't know a whole lot about it, about this practice, and commentators are divided on exactly what's being said here. The Mormons will go and make a whole lot about this one verse. But I appreciate what Voss says here. I think it may be helpful for us to help us think through, okay, well, what's happening? Voss says, "The text is a very difficult one and apparently refers to an unauthorized custom in the Corinthian church of being baptized for the dead. The text does not sanction this custom, but recognize it as existing, and the apostle then argues that if there is no resurrection, such baptism would be meaningless." So the argument of 1 Corinthians 15 is we are going to be raised again. If Christ rose again from the dead, we too are going to be raised in newness of life. And so he's dealing with maybe a faction in the Corinthian church that is denying the resurrection. And so Paul's saying, well, you guys are doing baptisms for the dead. You're testifying to the reality with those baptisms that you are going to be raised again. And so consider even your own beliefs. You are going to be raised again. And our baptisms are a symbol of that. And the other passage that speaks to this, and the other one the Larger Catechism references, is Romans 6. "Do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Well, once again, our union with Christ. Paul paints the picture that just as Christ was hanging on the cross, we were there with Christ. Just as Christ went into the grave, we were there with Christ. Just as Christ rose again from the dead, we were there with Christ. And so in our baptism all conveys those spiritual realities. Sort of going quickly through these, baptism admits into the visible church. once again, appreciate what Van Dixhorn says. Baptism marks a solemn admission of the party baptized, either an individual Christian or a whole family, into the visible church. We are baptized into one body of Christians. When it comes to defining an emblem for entry into the church or a badge of belonging, we have no right to make up our own symbol or ceremony. God has given us baptism. And that's really neat for us to consider. Now, this is that mark of entrance into the visible church. We don't need, other churches might have various customs. Oh, you've come into the church, so we give you this, here's a badge, or something. No, we have baptism. That's what Christ has given us for our membership into the church. And on this note, baptism is an aspect of the unity of the church. All Christians, with caveats, of course, we talked about those, all Christians are baptized. This is something that we all share in common, regardless, ultimately, of what denomination we belong to. And this also brings up the question, well, if baptism admits into the visible church, are people baptized because they are church members? Or are they church members because they are baptized? And so sort of what comes first, the chicken or the egg? And the catechism seems to imply an answer. The key to the difficulty may be found in the word solemnly, which is apparently used by the catechism in the sense of formally or publicly. So Voss is saying, even if you're not baptized, you are members of the invisible church, certainly, but that rite of baptism, that sacrament of baptism, is that public, formal declaration that, no, you are now a member of the visible church. Finally, baptism is a profession of faith. This is especially the case with adult baptisms, where someone's saying, no, I reject the world, I reject my prior life, and I'm joining with the Christian church, and I believe in Christ, and I'm professing my belief in Christ. So it's a profession of faith. And Manton says this, on our part, baptism is a badge and bond to oblige us to the duties of the covenant, a badge of the profession, and a bond to engage us to the duties which that profession calls for. Any concluding thoughts or questions? Yes, John.
Was and is, and how the more you read about, particularly in the matters of faith and when they were battling against the Catholic Church at the time of the Westminster Confession, but the Catholic Church, it wasn't even necessary for you to even understand,
yeah,
or even believe. It was because they had, it's like even in the matter of profession of faith, you didn't even have to make a profession of faith because they could convey that for you.
Yeah.
They believed that they was more than baptism. It was the priests were conveyed, but their heresy was they were conveyed the authority to baptize you in the name of Christ, and that was enough for you. You didn't have to even speak their language. You didn't have to,
yeah,
you didn't have to believe. You didn't have to understand what you were doing. And you just do it, and you were,
yeah, the whole system built on implicit faith. You trust the priest. And ultimately, it replaces Christ ultimately as a mediator. Instead, you're putting all your faith in this human priest who, and you, like you said, you don't. Everything was in Latin, especially in the Middle Ages. That's changed some. There's still, in the Middle Ages, you're just going through the rites and ceremony. You have no understanding of what's happening. Some of the priests don't even understand what they're doing. They don't even know basic things like the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. That's what William Tyndale criticizes when he decides he's going to make an English Bible. Not even my priest knows the basic Word of God. Like you said, what a horrible thing that did. And still continues to do today, where people have no knowledge, and the church is telling them, oh, that's all right, just trust us. We've got things under control. And so you have many people who are going to hell on a very comfortable road. And you know, that should cause us to mourn and weep. Yes, Blasca.
Yeah, I was going to add that in Latin America, that's why they have all their indigenous things with the Roman Catholic religion.
Yeah, syncretism.
And it's so, it's sad that they're using their ignorance.
Let's close with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that your Spirit works in our hearts, that, Lord, we are saved not by just going through external rites, but, Lord, we are saved by your Spirit regenerating our hearts and bringing us into newness of life. Father, we pray that we would be encouraged this day as we look back and consider our baptisms, whether we remember them or not. Lord, we would look to Christ and what promises are made in our baptisms and what a sign and a seal our baptisms are. Lord, we pray that would encourage us and press us on to new obedience. And Father, we pray this in your Son's name.